So we continue our series in the book of Philippians. And today we will be in Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. Philippians 4, verses 1 to 3. Well, before we look at this, imagine that you would have lived in the time of the New Testament, or the time before the New Testament was written. Imagine that you would have, for example, even lived in Philippi and been a member of the church in Philippi. And then imagine, you know, Paul is writing about the Philippians and so think about that. You were living then, Paul maybe knew you knew Paul by name. Wouldn't it be cool if Paul mentioned you by name in Philippians, or if you were living in Galatia, mentioning Galatia, think about that. Paul is actually writing scripture, and for here we are 2,000 years still reading this, and we know some of these names. Wouldn't it be cool if you were one of those people, and you know, Paul was saying like, hey, remember the Misca guy? You know, say something. You know, in some ways, some of us thought, you know, that would be cool. All of us, to some degree, want our life to have a legacy, to have an impact, even in the future. None of us, you know, if we're honest to ourselves, we don't want ourselves to be just completely forgotten. You know, right away we're dead, we're completely forgotten. No one remembers us, we didn't make any impact. But we would desire that somehow people will remember us, and hopefully remember us for good things and things that we've done. And there's a lot of men and women in history that we remember. You know, I mentioned about reading biographies, Christian biographies. There's a lot of Christian men and women who gave up their lives and were martyred for being Christians. And we remember their names still. And it's good. And it encourages us to be faithful like they were faithful. But just because Paul mentions you or would mention you by name isn't necessarily a good thing. And sometimes it's actually like, oh man, I wish he would not have mentioned me. And what we will be looking at today is there are two ladies who Paul knew, and Paul loved these ladies as sisters in Christ. And there were a lot of great things they had done, but things had gone a little bit wrong. And therefore, up to this point that Paul has to mention their names. And I'm sure they're not, in some ways, very proud about that their names are mentioned in the context that they are mentioned. But it needed to be done, and Paul did it with love. So, with that introduction, let me read from Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, to kind of get the context, because Paul begins in verse 1, therefore, and since he begins with the word therefore, he's referring to what he said before, so to get the context again. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul writes to the Philippians, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. And then we come to where we're today. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. So, that's what we will be looking at. And as you notice, there's two names that he mentions. And two people he loved, dearly cared for, and that's part of the reason why, even in this situation, he had to actually mention them by name. So, remember also, Philippians, it was a letter written to the Philippians, and back then they didn't have email. You know, well, I don't even know that. But Paul didn't write this letter and send it individually to every Philippian church member to read at home. No, he sent one letter that was publicly read when the whole church was gathered. So then imagine the situation when your name is being, that's me. He's reading, Paul is saying something about me. It's a little bit of an awkward situation, and it would have been humiliating in some degree, but it was needed. It was needed. So remember, that's the context. They would have read it, they would have heard it. But first, before we look at these two ladies specifically, Paul says in verse 1, "Therefore, my brothers." And as I said here, therefore, this is a good, and I mentioned it many times before, but always, if you're reading a English Bible, you know, that has the word therefore, or in other languages there's this equivalent word, but when you see the word therefore, always think, why is the word therefore there for? Why is it therefore? What's the meaning of it? And you need to remember that in language works, therefore is building upon what he's already said. Therefore, because of what I said, this. So therefore, my brothers whom I love and long for, stand firm thus in my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. So, we'll see kind of what he means by therefore, but first a few other little notes here. Notice again how he calls them brothers, and he could have said easily brothers and sisters, but often when in the New Testament, when the writers use brothers, it does not mean that he's just referring to the specific males in that church, but it encompasses the whole, because the brothers, the men, would have represented the church, just like even still today, we believe the Bible teaches the man is the head of the household, and the man represents his family, and it's in any way saying that it's only for the men, but it is for, because the men represent the group, the greeting is to all. By my brothers, affection, it's like his brothers. And notice, whom I love and long for. And we've seen many times in Philippians how Paul talks about how he loves and he longs for them and how he prays for them. Here he again reminds them of that. He has genuine care and genuine affection for the Philippians, including the ladies that he will kind of rebuke here. And it's because of his love that he will rebuke them, or plead with them. It's even a mild rebuke. So, and then he says, my joy and my crown. So he describes the Philippians as his joy and crown. And the word for joy here is the idea of a wreath. It's not so much like, we might think like some kind of King Arthur throne, or King Arthur crown, like a golden thing, like, you know. It's not so much that, but it's that they, similar to what they would have, sometimes you see these emperors, like Caesars, they would have these, it's basically like leaves around the head, a wreath made out of, like, looks like leaves, and it might have been made in gold or silver or whatever, but it was something that was given in athletic games, so if you won, you know, the gold prize or whatever, you would get the wreath to show that you've achieved something. And it was also, in different circumstances, apparently given even by, if there was a group of people and they really wanted to honor the achievements of one of the persons, they would give this kind of wreath, this crown, as a sign of something that they have achieved. So Paul, here he's saying, like spiritually, he's saying that the Philippian church, those believers there, because Paul was the one who had started the church and he knew them, he was proud of them. They were not perfect, as we see here, but he was in a good way. You know, he considered these fellow believers as his joy and as his crown. And what we learn from this is that it is right. Ultimately, all our boast is in God, and all our joy ultimately is in God. But it is also right and proper to recognize that God gives us kind of lesser joys, or not lesser joys, but that joy that God gives us, He displays through us, through people also. It's right for us to say, you know, I gain joy from you. I gain joy from our, you know, friendship. It brings me joy. It brings me joy, the people in this church. And Paul, it's not somehow non-spiritual, oh, your joy should only be in God. No, God gives me joy through His people. And Paul described the Philippians as His joy and His crown. He was, in a good way, proud of the Philippians, because he knew that they were being faithful to Christ, and it was Christ's work in them in the end. So it was not some kind of self-centered or man-centered pride. But he recognized that they are his joy and his crown. And then he says, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. And here we notice why it's important, the word therefore, and the word thus here, because stand firm thus, like how? Stand firm how? Well, it's referring to what he's already said. It's referring to basically what we, in last time when we looked in Philippians, we looked at verses 17 to 20 or even everything before. But as you know, I summarized the three lessons we can see from the previous verses was that we should imitate godly examples like Paul and others. And we should beware of the enemies, those who falsely claim the name of Christ but walk against his commandments. And we should remember our citizenship, which is in heaven. So that's chiefly the way that we stand firm in the Lord. So even though it's verse 1 here in chapter 4, it's more related to chapter 3, you know? Just kind of, it's in some ways he's concluding what he said in the previous verses. But he's also introducing what he says ahead. But it is more connected to what he has said. So, the first thing we see here in this first verse is we see this command to stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. So the first point is that Paul calls us to stand firm in the Lord. And to stand firm is the idea of being firmly committed to this belief, to this mindset. To stand firm, well, just as you might know, even if you don't look at any of the Greek or anything, standing firm is you're standing firm and you can't be pushed over. If you do not stand firm, you know, someone a little bit pushes you and you go and you fall into the ditch or whatever. But if you stand firm, even if the wind blows or even if there's storm, you're like rooted, you're standing firm, you're anchored. And the idea is, Paul is calling these Philippians, stand firm on these truths of God. These truths and how you should live your life, and specifically this truth that you are citizens of heaven, you belong to Christ. Stand firm in this and don't waver, don't fly around back and forth. Stand firm, be firmly committed. So this is what he ends the previous chapter with and also begins this chapter. And notice, because what he will now say in verse 2 is, as I said, it's a little painful, it's a little negative, so to say. It needed to be said. But notice how Paul has in verse before he gets into, you know, kind of correcting some things that were wrong, he reminds them, and he's reminded all through the letter. It's chapter 4, and at this point he gets into the real issue that's behind. As we've been looking at the book of Philippians, I many times said Philippians was basically a model church. Things were going really well. There was nothing very clear. They didn't have some doctrinal problems like the Galatians. They didn't have some clear immoral problems like some, you know, the Corinthians. There was nothing big that Paul kind of tells them off for. But all the time Paul has been talking about the importance of unity, the importance of humility, the importance of loving one another more than yourself. These have been the themes. And now, here in verse 2 in chapter 4, this is where we kind of see where he's been heading all along. Because Paul knew, there might have been some other things, but this was a problem that was in the Philippian church. So Paul did not just start Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, I entreat you, Odia, agree in the Lord. Period. Get on with it. Agree, you know, stop your foolish fighting. He did not start that. He started with, you know, all these truths that he talked about, the importance of humility, loving one another, Christ example, all these things. So he's basically building the foundation. He's building and reminding the Philippians. And they would have said, yeah, that's true, that's true, that's right, that's right, that's true. And then when he gets to the painful part where he needs to actually name two people by name, they should like, oh yeah, Paul has been, you know, the guy who's been reading the letter has been reminding us of how we should live in humility, love one another, blah, blah. And then when Paul gives this gentle rebuke, it will hurt, just like any rebuke always hurts, but it needed to be given. And even just the verse before he gives, Paul again says, my brothers, whom I love and long for. He's reminding them that he loves them, he cares for them, that he considers the Philippians his joy and his crown, and stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. You know, he just keeps on talking how much he loves them and cares for them, to assure them that when he then says something painful, they should remember that it's just like a father tells his child, you know, or has to discipline his child because he loves that child and he knows that child is doing something wrong. He's doing it out of love and care and affection. So, this verse 2, is basically, this is the problem, the main problem in the Philippian church. And if you want to kind of clearly, what was the main reason why Paul probably wanted to write Philippians? Was verse 2. Even though things were good in the church, there was this problem. And he knew these ladies, and he wanted, and this problem had got so far that he needed to address it in a letter. So he says, I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. So we don't really know much. We know these are two ladies in the Philippian church. We don't really know anything else about them. And we know that later Paul says that they labored, they worked with Paul in the gospel. Somehow these were two ladies that were very influential. They were not church leaders because, you know, church leaders were not ladies. But they were leaders by their example, so to say. So they were not pastors or elders, but they were influential ladies in this church. And probably, this is just a little bit speculation, but, you know, not too far off. If you turn to Acts chapter 16, verse 13, This is when Paul first goes to Philippi. And this is when the Philippian church is started. And the Philippian church was started with specifically one lady, Lydia. And there were other ladies. And notice here, so Acts chapter 16, verse 13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside. So Paul and his companions went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. And then later here, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said, and then she was baptized. So the first convert, the first person who became a Christian in Philippi, was Lydia, the lady there. And there were other ladies. Notice, it was a ladies' little prayer meeting. And Paul and these others went there and preached the gospel. And Lydia, at least, then became a believer and was baptized. But even though maybe not this day, none of the others, but there probably were other ladies. And it's a kind of a good guess that probably these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, probably were some of these other ladies in that group. And since they've been, like, from the beginning, they've been kind of the founding members of the church, that's why they are very respected in the church, rightly, you know, they've been from the beginning, these older, you know, godly ladies there, And therefore, their example had a big impact on the church. Their good example and their bad example. So probably these ladies were part of that group in when Paul originally came. And Paul obviously knew them. This was not, he's not just talking about, I heard there's some people there. No, he knew this. He knew these ladies. So, what had happened? We don't know. We don't know exactly what had happened. But there's some kind of disagreement between these two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche. Some kind of disagreement, some kind of division in the church. And it's obviously got to the point that Paul, even though he's not at Philippi, has heard about it. So it's not just one little disagreement one Sunday and then, you know, oh, I'm sorry I said that. It kept on going, it kept on continuing, and enough so that it started to be a problem and started affecting other people in the church. And that even though the Philippian church was doing well, there was this bubbling and this thing that if left unchecked, it would have caused more and more division in the church. And this division was between these two ladies specifically, Euodia and Syntyche. So as I said, I'm sure Euodia and Syntyche were not happy to hear their names being publicly read in the meeting, the gathering of the church. And Paul was not in some way like, you know, I'm going to shame them or something like that. But because he loved them, and because this issue had become big enough, and he cared for the church, he loved the church, he needed to do that. He needed to tell them by name so that they're, that, you know, sometimes there's things like this happen. Sometimes, you know, sometimes I do something wrong and you need to tell me I've done wrong. Sometimes you do something wrong and someone else, or I need to tell you you're wrong. That's how the Christian life works. And most of the time, hopefully, it's just more like one-to-one, like, hey, you know, I'm sorry I said that to you, or, you know, or some misunderstanding or something. But this thing had kept on going, so they was like, okay, this just, you know, I just need to read it, and the whole church needs it. The whole church knew about it anyway. It's not like it was affecting the church. But Paul publicly calls them so that everyone knows, Euodia, Syntyche, you need to agree in the Lord. So after this, they could not have any, you know, it's afterwards Paul, the apostle, he's telling us, he's our spiritual father, he's telling us to agree. It would hurt their pride and their division, but Paul calls them to agree in the Lord. One thing we learn from this, that it is possible for godly Christians to irritate each other. Well, you probably knew that before we tell you, and I'm sure you've experienced it. But it's just that, you know, it's possible for godly Christians to irritate each other. It happens, of course, a lot. All of us, at some point, irritate one another to some degree. But and even so much that it can lead to bigger division, as it had between these two ladies. And as I said, we don't know what it was, but it obviously was something, you know, foolish. Something, you know, it's not that, you know, Euodia was saying that this is what the gospel teaches, and this is Syntyche was saying this is what the gospel. If it was some kind of doctrinal thing, Paul would have just said, well, she's right, she's wrong, get on with it, or you're both wrong, this is the truth. You know, he would have just given them, but he's not rebuking either of them specifically, and he's not taking either one of their sides, but he's just saying, you need to agree in the Lord. You need to agree, you need to set aside your petty argument, you need to forgive one another. They're probably sinned both again. Usually, you know, in conflict, usually both sides are to blame to some degree, even if one person did a little bit more. But usually both of them have something to ask for forgiveness from each other. So it is possible for even godly Christians, like these two ladies, to get into this kind of a situation. And when he says to agree in the Lord, the idea is to live in harmony. You know, in the 92, the Finnish translation, it says elämä en sovussa, or here it says yksimielisi, be one-minded. But the idea, and the New American Standard Bible, which is a very good English translation, says live in harmony. The idea is that they should live in harmony, not to be divisive. And whatever this disagreement they had, they need to agree in
the Lord.
So from this we learn that we are called to live harmoniously in the Lord. Harmoniously, it's a big word, but we should live in a way to live in harmony. So we're called to stand firm in the Lord, and we're called to live harmoniously in the Lord. So we might not be, you know, hopefully none of us has this kind of an issue, this big disagreement with someone. And if we do, we need to make that right. And we need to seek for a reconciliation. But hopefully we don't. But even if we don't have this kind of an issue between some other believer, we need to be reminded that we are as much prone to this in the future. We might be in this kind of situation if we don't keep a guard on our life. And we need to remind ourselves that as believers, all of us, we need to live in harmony with other believers and people in general. We need to agree in the Lord. And the important part is here, in the Lord. In the Lord, he's reminding them that these were both believers. They were acting foolishly against each other, but they were both believers, and they need to agree in the Lord. The question for us is, do we live in harmony? Do I live in harmony? Do I, you know, in that sense, live in agreement with other believers, brothers and sisters around me? Do you live like that? I hope we do. And that's what we should seek to. And if there are relationships that there is some kind of foolish controversy and division, sinful division, then we should seek to make those things right and reconcile. And that's where the third verse comes in then. So he first calls specifically Euodia and Syntyche. I plead with you, I basically command you to agree in the Lord. But Paul does not end it there. He does not just end it there, but he continues then in verse 3. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women. Sorry. So the third thing we see here is that we are called to help others in the Lord. Because the truth is that reconciliation between two parties often requires a third person, a third party, or more. They are, Euodia and Syntyche, you know, are commanded by Paul to agree in the Lord, and it should have been enough for them just to meet together and just to forgive each other and to get on with it. But he recognizes because of our sinfulness and pride and stubbornness, they probably need help. Probably need help from someone who's kind of an outsider to be like a middleman, to be a mediator, to help them to reconcile. And that's true still today in whatever disunity and foolish quibbles. There are sometimes there's real division. You know, Paul, well, if you remember earlier, he here talks about, he talks about those who are enemies of the cross, whose God is their belly. You know, Paul did not, he did not need any kind of unity with them. They were false enemies of Christ who were preaching a false message and all the rest. So this is not just like, oh, everyone who claims to be a Christian, you somehow need to be unified. It is false kind of ecumenia, which is wrong. But then there are times when good Christians have these divisions over foolish things. And that's what happened here. So they needed help. And Paul specifically here says, and it's a very interesting thing that he says, I ask you also, true companion. So he's specifically talking to some one person. And if you notice in the Finnish, and apparently the old Finnish is actually better translation, he says, myös sinua, sinun minun oikea synsygukseni. And it's, they say synsygus, like a name. And that's what it is. And different translations, most English translations don't, if I remember correctly, translate, like they don't, they translate it. But basically, the word true companion is the word Sisygus in Greek. Sisygus, or something to the equivalent. But like there's Synsygus in Finnish. But it's and it's idea meaning someone who is basically a loyal companion. Just like names have meaning still today, some names. You know, the name or Sisygus was described a true companion. So it seems like, and there's disagreement between Bible commentator, is Paul, is he using this as a name, or is he just describing some person? And that's why some translations, like the ESV, which is a very good translation, you basically they take the view that it's just more describing someone, that it's not a name. And it's not completely clear. Sisygus was not, it does not seem like it was a common name for sure, but it seems like it could be a name that Paul is specifically referring to. And from when I studied this, you know, I don't be dogmatic about this, and it's a minor detail, but it seems like it probably is a name that Paul, it would make sense because he's just named two other names, Euodia and Syntyche, and then he's specifically saying some person, hey, in the church, help them. So either way, it was a person in the Philippian church whom Paul knew. And there's all kind of speculation, who is this person then? You know, some people even suggest that it was Paul's wife. Or some, it's a weird comment, but you know, some early church historians apparently made some weird comments about that. But you know, that's pretty much out of the question. Paul, as far as we know, did not have a wife. But anyway, there's all kind of ideas. Who is this? You know, is this Paul's wife? Is this, who is this? All kind of speculation. But the truth is, we don't know exactly who it is. And was his name Sisygus or not? We don't know exactly. Probably his name was Sisygus. And probably, this would be my kind of guess based on a study, he probably was one of the elders of this church, one of the leaders of this church. That would make sense. It doesn't say here specifically, but it would make sense. Since this letter, you know, if you look in chapter 1, and like all the letters, they were written to the whole church, but they were specifically to the leadership. Like it says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, so all the believers, with the overseers and deacons. So the elders and deacons, the leadership of the church. And think about the situation. This church, and there's two ladies, you know, influential ladies in the church, and they have a public disagreement that's affecting the church. What should be done? Well, maybe the leadership should do something about this, talk with them and help them resolve this. So it would make sense that this person who Paul is referring to is not just some random person in the church, but is probably one of the leaders. And Paul is, partly why he needs to even say this, is that it seems like the leadership hasn't dealt with this question. They've kind of let it be. They've let it be there, and Paul has heard it all the way in Rome. And he's now saying, hey, you know, you need to be careful with this. If this things go forward, it's gonna split the whole church if this thing doesn't, you know, they need to reconcile. And you, Sisygus, or true companion, you need to help these women. You need to do your job, you know. And that's why I believe it is one of the elders. Because it would make sense for Paul to remind them, hey, one of the elders, help them. And maybe he had help, but he needed to be reminded again. Help these women. And in what sense would he help them? Well, by helping them to agree, helping them to come together and to reconcile. And this reminds us of that fact that I already said, that reconciliation often requires at least a third person. So sometimes there are times when, you know, we, and even though I believe this was probably the elder, you know, even if you're not an elder, at times there are times when you can help other believers reconcile. And hopefully it's something not so big that's got into, you know, something that needs to be read publicly in a church meeting. But maybe there's some kind of, you know, you know some of the believers, and then you hear that this person misunderstood that, or he's thinking bad, oh, how did that person do that to me? And I don't know, whatever it is, you know things, I know things that happen. We're all sinners and make foolish statements at times and in ignorance and whatever. It's easy for us to sin against each other in word or thought or deed, and it's easy for there to be misunderstandings. But sometimes there's these things that happen between people, and we might see, like, oh, I see there's an issue between that person and that person. And sometimes you, whoever you are, you might be one of those true companions that God could use you in that relationship to restore peace and to help them to come together. So the question is, do you help others when possible? Do you help others when possible? Do you help others reconcile? And if it is possible, if it is kind of in your connection, you see things happen. Do you try and promote unity? Because that's what we're called to do, all of us as believers. In Ephesians chapter 4, well, beginning at verse 1, Paul says this: I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you, so all the Ephesians, and urge us, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to us all. And then there's one God and Father of our Lord. When you this might be an interesting thing, sometimes, or just when you read the New Testament specifically and read Paul's letters, notice how much he talks about unity. Notice how much he talks about humility, agreeing, and unity, and conflict, and all those things. It's one of those things we might not really first time realize, but then when you start looking at it, it's like, oh, he talks a lot about it. Because believers back then were not very different from believers back now, and believers are sinful men and women, saved by a sinless Christ, with the perfect Christ, but we sometimes offend each other, we irritate each other, we make stupid things, and things easily escalate. And there were a lot of problems in the early church. There's still problems still today. And we often find ourselves in problems. And that's why Paul, in all of his letters, to some degree, reminds them of these things. And we are reminded of these things. So we're called to stand firm in the Lord, meaning that we should remember our citizenship in heaven and stand firm in those truths that have been revealed to us. And we're called to live harmoniously in the Lord, live in harmony, live in unity amongst the people of God. Not to quibble about foolish things, not to have foolish divisions, but to have unity and to agree in the Lord. May it never be that any of us, when there's no Bible, there's no scripture being written, but say we're just a little tiny church, or say if someone decides to write a little book about our little church, and someone 100 years from now reads about it. May it never be that any of our names is written there in a bad, negative light of causing foolish division and controversy, like Euodia and Syntyche were mentioned. May it never be. But may we be men and women, not perfect, we're sinful men and women, but men and women who seek to keep the unity of the bond of peace, and seek to walk in humility and love toward one another. And when there is disagreement, which there often is, there's division that rises, but it needs to be dealt with right away. When there's misunderstanding and sinning against each other, forgiving one another and being reconciled. And sometimes it's good if there's just two parties and they can reconcile amongst themselves, but sometimes there's needed that a third person, a third party, comes in then. And sometimes when it goes this far, it's even needed to even be read in a church meeting, and like, this needs to be reconciled. Hopefully it doesn't ever go to that. But that's what happened. And Paul, out of his love, he wanted to fix this. So, a few things here, and then we're almost done. About these women, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. So, as I said, we don't know much about Euodia and Syntyche, but we know that these were women who have labored. So, I mean, they worked with Paul, side by side with him in the gospel. So they worked with Paul in spreading the gospel, and that's why they were probably one of these founding ladies that were in the beginning of the church, and they were very influential. You know, when they became believers, they would have told their neighbors, they would have told their family, they would have, you know, they were doing their part as faithful believers, and they've been in that sense laboring with Paul, even though they were not apostles like Paul, and even though they were not church leaders like Paul or some of the other Philippian leaders, they were still very important. And Paul says they were laboring side by side, so together with Paul, they were doing what they could do for the spread of the gospel. So this is what. So these ladies, even though we've been focusing mainly on this foolish controversy between them, they've done a lot of good. They've done a lot of good, and we should remember them for their good also. And hopefully, we don't know exactly, but hopefully they reconciled soon. I assume they would have, when Paul calls them in the Philippians, that they would have reconciled and humbled themselves, and that your church would have helped them to reconcile. So these ladies had been working for the spreading of the gospel. And then he mentions with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. Well, we don't know who Clement exactly is, but we know he was a believer in Philippi, and not much more. You know, we don't know. He was someone there, and the Philippians would have known who he was. Maybe he was one of the elders also. Maybe he was a kind of average church member there who had also been somehow influentially, maybe he's kind of an evangelist. We don't know. But Paul considered them fellow workers, my fellow workers. And then the last thing he says about them, and remember, this is referring to Euodia and Syntyche, whose names are in the book of life. The book of life, the Bible speaks about in different places. The book of life is that book where the names of all the redeemed believers throughout all the ages are written. If you are a true believer, your name is written in the book of life. And Paul had confidence that Euodia and Syntyche and Clement and his others, he knew them well enough, he had confidence that their names are written in the book of life. They are true believers. And even though they're foolishly acting like this, and they are believers. And that's part of why Paul has the confidence and the boldness even to publicly rebuke them like this, is because a true believer needs to eventually, a believer can, for even a longer time, like we see, walk in stubbornness and pride and, you know, sin, but eventually he will break down and repent before God. He will understand, or she in this, they will understand, especially, you know, words coming from Paul, and they would have been like, oh yeah, Paul has just been like, oh, how foolish we've been. Paul has been for 3 chapters speaking about the importance of humility and loving one another, and we would say amen to all that, but in practice, oh man, how are we? There's these stupid quibbles in our church, Euodia and Syntyche. And so, I don't know, we don't know exactly what happened, but hopefully in the meeting, they were all there, and right in the meeting, you know, they fell down in tears and, you know, were reconciled and asked for forgiveness of each other and agreed. Because that brings honor to Christ, because they both belong to the Lord. They were both preaching the same gospel, their same Christ, the same message, they were part of the same church. And they need to live like that. So, that's what we learned from this thing that happened a long time ago, but the human heart has not changed. And you know, I'm sure many of you know of similar things that happened amongst Christians even still today, and it's sad to see when there's foolish controversy between true believers. And if we have the ability, we should be able to help. We should be those who seek to be peacemakers and help people to reconcile. Let us pray. Our Father, you are the one true God. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, who came and lived a perfect life on this earth. And he lived in all humility and kindness and gentleness, truth and love. And yet people hated him. People fought against him. People eventually crucified him. And it reminds us that even though we might live faithfully, that there will still always be strife, and the world hates that which is good and right. But Lord, there's also times when it's our foolish pride and arrogance and selfishness and all those things that cause division, and when there's division between true brothers and sisters in Christ, it is sad. And we've seen and we've been reminded that even from the early church there has been these issues. Help us, Lord. Help us if there's any kind of foolish division between us and other believers, and that we might be able to forgive one another and be reconciled and seek reconciliation. And if there are times when we see this happen between others, and we can be part of those peacemakers, like Paul called Sisygus, this loyal companion, to help these women, that we might be able to help one another be reconciled in the truth about Christ, and to walk faithfully as your people. We ask for forgiveness of all of our sins and our in thought, word, and deed. Help us to turn away from all evil daily and to seek your forgiveness and turn to you. We thank you, Christ, that you are the head of the church, and you will build your church. You've been building it for 2,000 years, and you continue to build it, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. Help us to be faithful Christian men and women, and faithfully follow your commandments and the faithful example, like we've even seen in the Philippians, how they were so faithful in almost everything. Help us to be like them, that we might bring honor to you. We pray this in Christ's name and by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
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 Can we have one?